A frequent guest on Issues Etc., Dr. John Seleska, died on September 12th. In his memory, we present the following interview. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Anybody can quote the Bible. There are preachers and teachers out there who have an encyclopedic memory of Bible passages. They can quote chapter and verse accurately. All the words are in the right place, the syntax is all correct, and there are no misquotations going on. When they go to interpret what they've accurately quoted, sometimes profound inaccuracies creep in. It's not a matter of getting the words wrong, it's a matter of misinterpreting the words. So we're going to do a little 101 on biblical interpretation with Dr. John Seleska for the next half hour of Issues Etc. He's one of those guys who can quote chapter and verse from memory, but also rightly interpret the Bible. You know, some people will say, there's no one interpretation. Every person is kind of left with the Bible out there in the woods to interpret it for themselves, each to his own. Not true. There is a right interpretation of Scripture. We'll find out what it is in the course of this half hour of Issues Etc. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 623-MY-IE, or email us here in the studio this Wednesday, the 9th of July, talkback at issuesetc.org. Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin, and a regular guest. Dr. Seleska, welcome back.
Oh, it's nice to be here and hear your voice again, Todd.
And nice to hear yours. If you had to choose one Bible passage that would serve as a good basic rule of thumb for interpreting all of Scripture, what would it be, Dr. Seleska?
Well, I would choose Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus after Christ's resurrection from death. And he's talking to those two disciples. He joins them. And then he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So I think we can say from that particular section of Scripture that Christ looked at the Old Testament, which was, of course, the one which existed at that time. The New Testament had not yet been written, but he goes from Genesis to Malachi, and he demonstrates in that it's all about him, but not just about him, but about Christ crucified. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? This is the way it had to be in order for God to achieve what was necessary to be achieved to restore the world again, as he intended to do when he made the promise to come in Genesis chapter 1. And throughout the entire Old Testament, it is really Christ who is present there and who is the one who interprets for us the Scriptures here. So that'd be, I think, the easiest one to use. There are plenty of others, of course, but that one is, I think, a very clear one.
So it seems from the very outset, we ought to look to Jesus himself as the interpreter of Scripture par excellence.
Yes.
For the not only the method by which Scriptures are interpreted, but also that to which we ought to be. You know, you go into knowing what the book is about, and perhaps missupposing what a book is about can really confuse you when you're trying to read a book. Jesus tells us it's about me and my saving work.
Exactly. And of course, when he says in John chapter 5, I think we're all familiar with that one, verse 39, search the Scriptures, and there he means the Old Testament, but it's obviously true of the New Testament also, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Or verse 46 in that same chapter 5, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, because it was of me he wrote. And I think it's true, as one theologian has said, that it isn't simply in a Bible passage here or there in the Old Testament, which we're normally accustomed to doing when we look for Christ in the Old Testament, but rather Christ was always in this case, Moses' mind when he wrote. And so obviously it's Christ who is Son and Center, heart and core of all of Scripture, Old or New Testament. If I might go on just a little bit in that chapter 24 of Luke, later on, he was with those disciples, and they invited him in, and then in verse 32, they make this statement after he had revealed himself to them, and I think that some theologians think, that they saw the wounds in his hands when he broke the bread and then realized who it was. Did not our hearts burn within us, they said, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures. So it's clear that Christ is the one who opens the Scriptures. Or just a little later then, in verse 45 of chapter 24, it says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, and your witnesses to this, the death and resurrection of Christ." And so really, Christ crucified is the heart and core and should be the centerpiece of any interpretive technique for both Testaments.
I want you to revisit something you said just a second ago in a little more detail. You alluded to the fact that many Christians will concede that Christ is found in the Old Testament, but they will limit it to only certain passages, certain sections, Christological prophecies, things like this. But it sounds as though you are asserting, on the basis of Christ's own interpretation of the Old Testament per se, that he is behind the entire thing, that the Old Testament too is really about him.
It's what he says there in chapter 24, verses 24 and following. But you recall that I think it's in Luke chapter 18 where he says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the law and the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered up to the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and the third day he shall rise again." So there, again, is essentially the same message about the Old Testament. Or there is another passage which is crucial in, I think, interpreting the Scriptures. Matthew 26, I believe it's verse 54, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" So that if Christ had not gone to the cross and completed the vicarious atonement, the whole structure of Scripture is an empty shell. That fact, the atonement for sin, is the gold, we would say, in Fort Knox that gives the words their value. If Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is empty, vain. Our preaching is empty and vain. So I don't go along with just an idea that it's a verse here or there, but it's the entire Scripture points finally to him. He's really the heart and core and the center of it all.
We're talking with Dr. John Seleska, director of the Concordia Bible Institute in Mequon, Wisconsin, about biblical interpretation. You can join us with questions or comments. We are coming to you live this Wednesday. It's the 9th of July. 1-877-623-6943 is our toll-free number. 1-877-623-MYIE or our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Seleska, one other passage before we go to our first break, and that is from, it's really weird to hear Paul talk about, he's doing some general teaching about growing in the Christian faith in Ephesians chapter 4, and then he comes to a warning in verse 20, where he says some have become callous, given themselves over to sensuality. And then he says, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. You expect him to say that's not the way you learned the Bible.
Right.
But he says Christ. What does he mean?
Well, I'm sure he means essentially what we've talked about up to this point, that it's all about him. Luther has an interesting statement in connection with that, that he says the Holy Spirit still declares that the whole world is nothing but Christ, Son of God and of Mary. And of him, through him, to him, Paul says that, uses those prepositions in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, of him, through him, to him, all things. And then in Colossians chapter 1, by him and for him all things were created. And really in verse 20, he is the one who holds it all together. In a moment, perhaps we can go through a little bit more of that in a little more detail to demonstrate how important it is to see that Christ is the sun and center of everything. And it's obvious that people do criticize Christianity for being so exclusive. This exclusivity is something that they don't like, but at the same time, the scriptures clearly present it this way, and that there really isn't any other God than this God.
Dr. John Seleska is our guest. When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation about biblical interpretation. We use a phrase here at Issues, etc., and we've used it for a long time. It's simple, but it says exactly what we think Scripture is about, what we think the Christian faith is about, what we think the Christian life is about. That phrase is Christ-centered, cross-focused. You know, if you start your reading of the Bible saying, I am going to read this passage wherever it may be, and I am going to wring out of this passage everything I possibly can that God has there for me, and what I'm looking for is Jesus Christ crucified for me, you're on the right path to biblical interpretation. Christ-centered, cross-focused. That's what biblical interpretation always should be. When we come back, why isn't it in so many popular teachers' pulpits and books? Stay tuned.
It's the new phone number for the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, Mike Lang, Pastor Peter Bender, Kristit Heinz, Ben Mays, Pastor Kurt Onken, Pastor Robert Utek, Donna Utek, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, Cheryl Magnus, and James Queen, thanks for your support.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, look for the sponsors section at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Dr. Ben Witherington will be our guest. We're going to talk about that pre-New Testament stone on which was written what is alleged to be a description of a resurrected Messiah. We'll also do a little summer movie review with Hollywood screenwriter Brian Gadawa. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. We're talking biblical interpretation with Dr. John Seleska, director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Dr. Seleska, what we have said so far is that we ought to be reading for, studying for, meditating for a proper Christ-centered, cross-focused interpretation of every passage of Scripture. If someone approaches Scripture not looking for Jesus but for something else, what good will the Bible be to them?
Well, I suppose it'll be nothing but a rule book teaching you certain life principles, morality, and that kind of thing. But in the final analysis, that kind of life lived with the motive of pleasing God by who we are and what we do will not finally save us. This is a message, the message of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, is the finished work of Christ for us. And apart from that, it's not much different from any other religion. The difference, of course, between Christianity and all other religions is, in fact, in just those two words, do and done. And I usually use this illustration. You can either take a luxury liner to Hawaii or you can swim it. And strangely, and I guess not so strangely when you understand the human nature, apart from the gospel, most people are determined to swim it. That is, somehow they are determined that they will be able to please God. And I think, of course, that's the influence of the flesh and the old man and its determination to receive some of the credit. I think it's true, as Luther says, original sin is to be God. That is, that was the original intent of Satan when he tempted Eve. You can be God. And you can pull the strings and push the buttons, and you can be anything you want to be. And so self-improvement and all these kinds of, quotes, religious practices are sometimes referred to as Christianity, and Christianity is sometimes referred to as do's and don'ts and oughtens, when that, of course, is not the essence of Christianity at all.
This back to St. Paul again, earlier when he's writing to the Ephesians, he is, in some of his highest flown rhetoric, talking about the mystery of God's will, the purpose, a plan set forth from before the foundation of the world. And then he says, to unite all things in Christ. What's he talking about?
That's a remarkable passage in Ephesians chapter 1. It goes something like this, that having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in Christ. This is awkward language, but it's King James language, and it's the language I memorized, so you'll have to put up with me. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And I think the picture which is presented there is a universe in disarray, and that's what happened in the fall. It isn't just that there was a little sin, and that somehow God would take care of that when the time came or the right time. But actually, the whole universe was affected by it. Every atom and molecule polluted and contaminated. The whole thing winding down in disarray. Death, finally the end result. And it's evident that none of us or all of us together could do anything about that. It would be God himself who would have to come and deal with what's wrong. And so that passage, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might, and these are the King James words, gather together again in one. But I use the word again there deliberately, because in the Greek the word is anakephalaiosasthai. It comes from kephalion, the stem, which means to summarize under a head or a heading, like English sentences might be summarized under a lead or head sentence, but the prefix ana means again.
Recapitulate.
Yeah, that he might gather together again in one, re-head up, as if the universe lost its head in the fall. Well, obviously, without a head, you can't see, you can't hear, you can't know who you are or why you're here or where you're going. That's the darkness in which the people of this world, apart from Christ, live. You need a head. So he might head up again. And obviously, Christians have again received the head so that they can now know who they are, to whom they're related, why they're here, where they're going. All those eternal questions are alone answered in Christ. So obviously, he's the one that to whom we look and to whom the whole Old Testament looks. when you talk about a sacrificial system, all those sacrifices would culminate finally, and all would foreshadow the one great offering to come that would end all offerings. And you find those sacrifices all over in the Old Testament. So again, it's the understanding of that issue, Christ crucified, the seed who would come and crush the enemy's head, as Genesis 3:15 says, but whose heel would be bruised, and the cross is the bruising of the heel. But this is God's way of putting it all back together again. There's another passage, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself, by him to reconcile to himself all things. How? Through the blood of the cross, through his Son's death on the cross. That's how, and that's where God would fix what's wrong with this world. And so when Christ said it's finished from the cross, it really is finished. There isn't anything we can do. And our job, really, as Christians, is to proclaim that message so that people would believe it.
Luther uses analogies when it comes to biblical interpretation, and he was, in fact, that was his profession, an interpreter of Scripture, a professional one. He uses the golden thread that runs through Scripture like a golden thread through a tapestry. But the one that I find most impressive is when he talks about the Bible or Scripture being the cradle that holds Christ.
Yeah.
What's he talking about?
The cradle that rocks the infant Christ. And, of course, he is saying essentially what he says all over in his writings when he talks about Scripture. He says something like this: take Christ from the Scriptures, and what more will you find in them? And obviously he would anticipate your response to be nothing. In other words, he's, again, son and center, or Moses and the prophets are also gospel. He means, of course, that they present the same message that we do. The Old Testament and New Testament Christ are the same. The faith of the devout is the same, Luther says. They all have drunk of the rock. And, of course, he means, of course, Christ. It's that way. They look forward to this one defining moment in the history of the world where Christ says it's finished. And we look backward at that event, but it defines everything, finally. It's why, of course, we can't concede anything to any other religion. From that perspective, there is no other religion, and there is no other God. And this is God doing for us what we obviously could not do for ourselves. That's why it's essential that it be preached and taught as the center of Scripture.
Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute, based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Dr. Seleska, thank you so much for being our guest.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Anytime.
You can read an article written by Dr. Seleska titled How to Study the Bible. Very useful stuff, by the way, folks. It's under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand and you'll find this article by Dr. John Seleska, How to Study the Bible. Tomorrow on the program, Dr. Ben Witherington will be our guest. We'll discuss this archaeological discovery, a pre-New Testament stone with writing on it. The writing is alleged to be a description of a resurrected Messiah, pre-Christian. That is, some are supposing that this is where Jesus got the idea for casting himself as a suffering, dying, and rising Messiah. We'll see what Dr. Ben Witherington has to say about that tomorrow. Also, a summer movie review with Hollywood screenwriter Brian Godawa tomorrow on Issues, etc. I love the way that the book of Hebrews opens. A book written to people who were thoroughly versed in the scriptures of the day, that is the Old Testament as we call it. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. But now in these latter days, he has spoken to us by a son. Of course, it's talking about Jesus Christ. But guess what? When God was speaking of old through the prophets, Christ was also speaking. When Moses stood on Sinai and heard God's voice with his own ears, he was listening to the voice of Christ. What was all that revelation being given to him and the people of God about? It was all about the Christ that would come. He has been revealing himself even before his incarnation to the people of old through the prophets. We call it the Old Testament. added to that now the writings of the apostles and the disciples, the New Testament. Is it any wonder that the culmination of God's revelation in his own perfect Son, crucified and risen from the dead, should begin not with the opening words of the New Testament, but long ago, where God spoke to his people of old, and continue on through the Christ himself? It should be the message of the church as well, to this very day and for the future. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.